I actually want to begin by reading a short passage in Romans 3. This is a little section in Romans that Martin Luther considered to be the most important paragraph in Scripture. Viewed this as the central paragraph. You remember the story of Martin Luther when he came to the book of Romans and he saw in verse 17, the righteousness of God revealed, he shuddered. Martin Luther did not like the phrase the righteousness of God. He understood that to be God's justice in condemning sinners. And as he continued to study and saw that it was that we live by faith and the just live by faith, that God is just, right, to those who believe. And then he goes on to Romans 3, and he comes to verse 21, and we see, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Right, so what you have is this exuberant response by Martin Luther that the righteousness of God is actually something that he gives. And here in verse 22, it's the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all of them that believe. And that's really what we're talking about when we consider the doctrine of justification. And you have that handout before you. And before we get into some contemporary challenges to the doctrine of justification, there needs to be a little background. But just so that you know, I'm under strict orders from my dad. It doesn't matter how old you get or how long you've been out of the house, that command is often given to obey. And I gave him this to proofread. He looked at it and said, the first two points on here, one and two on here, is basically his two messages that he'll be given. So he said, you can either not say anything so that I have a reason to be here, or you can say what you want, then I don't have to speak. And then he described his talk as the definitive word on justification, for which then I said, if that's the case, he can go first, because then there's no need to address contemporary challenges. So if he goes, why challenge him? So what we're going to do is we're going to briefly go through 1 and 2 for some background. But as you know, the Reformation was that historical movement that spans around 1517 to 1648-1650. And as a historical movement, obviously it's over, but as Dr. Casilla said there in the introduction, the Reformation is not over. Because at the heart of the Reformation there are theological emphases, there are things that cannot be concluded. Right, with just one generation, we are all called upon to take our stand upon the Word of God, and that is what the Reformation was. In that time, there was a battle for authority. Right? You have the medieval period, the Catholic Church at that time was the central point of authority. The institutional church, they pretty much governed everything from cradle to the grave, and your entire existence depended upon your connection with that church. And you were to depend completely and wholly upon the various sacraments and rites of the Catholic Church if you had any possibility of hope in the next life. And it was not a possibility of hope that could be referred in any way to assurance. Right? We speak today of having that blessed assurance to know indeed that our sins are forgiven. But that, in many ways, was a foreign concept before the Reformation. And the Reformers came along, and they studied the Word of God, and they realized that not everything that they had been reared on in the church really squared with Scripture. And so this is that battle for authority. And so the authority went from one external thing, the church, the institution, to God's Word. Right? And so that is really the foundational principle of the Reformation, which is referred to as sola scriptura. Right? Sola scriptura has to do with the fact that God's Word, the Bible, and the 66 books of the Old New Testament is our only rule for faith and practice. Right? So nobody else can tell us, right, that something is essential for matters of the faith if it is not in the Word of God. Right? So you are starting with a foundation, an authority that comes directly from God and is God's Word. And in that Word, we see things pertaining to salvation that totally contradict and oppose what had been taught in the Catholic Church. Right? So we find in the Word of God that salvation is by faith alone, that is sola fide, by grace alone, that's sola gratia, solo Christo, and that is in Christ alone. Again, this is faith in Christ alone, salvation by grace alone, that Christ has done everything that is necessary for salvation. Right? So we do not contribute at all. And faith is the alone instrument. Faith is that which receives. All right? So faith is not a work that we add to Christ's work. Faith is that which receives and rests and relies upon the work of Jesus Christ. Right? So what Christ does as our mediator, what Christ does as the only Savior of mankind, he does completely and totally. And in the Word of God, we see that it is all for God's glory. You can see that on clear display in Ephesians chapter 1, soli Deo Gloria. So, Scripture alone is the authority, and that gives us faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. And we are coming now to address the doctrine of justification, and in a sense, there is a technical sense of justification. That's how we're going to look at this, what justification is. But the Reformers would refer to the gospel in theological shorthand as justification. In this particular doctrine, you have really all of the elements here as far as how we gain acceptance with God. Right? And that's really what this is all about. How do we, who have sinned, right, how can we stand before God and be acquitted? Right? We are all guilty. Paul addresses that in Romans. But we see that God is a God who saves sinners. So the question is how? All right, how can God, who is righteous, how can God, who is just, how can he acquit sinners? All right, we read in the Word that there has to be absolute perfection. But we can't do that. All right, and Paul again addresses this with the law. The law exposes our sin. Right, the law reveals to us what our heart is. The law reveals to us what is necessary. Right? And it shows that we can't do it. Right? So we're in a fix. Right? We're in a big mess. Right? And that's what Luther, right, was dealing with. Luther was trying to figure out how he could be right with God, but yet he was a sinner. So whenever he saw the word the righteousness of God, he actually hated God. He was asked, here's this monk, right? He's given his life to the church. And he's asked the question, do you love God? He said, no, I hate God. I hate God for this. He offers this, but I am imperfect. I can't do anything. And he says, if anybody could be saved by monkery, it'd be me. Right? He was a great monk if what he was doing was right. But there was hopelessness because he was relying on himself. Right? But as he comes to see that God is righteous, but God saves, and God saves through his Son, Jesus Christ, who has acted as our mediator. So, what is justification? Right? Again, we'll just briefly go through this, and it'll be developed more. But justification is an act of God's free grace. It is something that God does. He declares. It is completely and totally God's free grace, whereby He pardons sin. We all stand before Him as sinners, and our sin needs to be pardoned if there is acceptance. And God, on account of Christ, pardons our sin. But it is more than just pardon. It is God accounting and accepting and treating us as righteous. We have to ask then, how? Why? How can God do this? How can God treat us as righteous? And it's for Christ's sake. He imputes Christ's obedience and satisfaction to us, to our account. Right? So here we have us as sinners before God the judge. And then there's Jesus, His Son, the mediator. And Christ came to live a perfect life, to completely obey the law, to offer up an obedience for those who believe in Him. And He dies on the cross. And so all those who put their faith in and upon Jesus, in faith which was developed for us in the Reformation, is not just a mental assent, not just saying, yes, that's true, but it is a complete reliance, trust, resting upon Jesus Christ, who He is, what He has done, and that work then is credited to our account. Right. It is received by faith alone. Again, faith is not a work. Faith receives this. We rest upon Christ. He is the object of our faith, and God credits His work to us. Right? So in justification, there's not inherent righteousness. There is a declared and accepted. In sanctification, there is the inherent. We're made holy in sanctification. I believe that's the second talk, right? The relationship between justification and sanctification. But here in justification, we are declared to be something, right? We are declared to be righteous. And it is the gift of God to all those who believe in Jesus. All right, so that, in a brief nutshell, to legitimize what's coming next, is justification. Right? So, that doctrine, now to come to our specific topic, is being challenged in our day. But before we can really address some contemporary challenges, we need to look at the fact that really this doctrine has always been challenged. So this is the beauty of the Reformation. This is why in 2011 we would celebrate Reformation Sunday. It's an acknowledgement not just that something really neat happened 500 years ago, but that what happened 500 years has relevance for today. Now, the doctrine of justification, we'll just briefly go through the background so we can focus on some of the current issues. The New Testament reveals some challenges. Right? This is why Paul wrote Romans and Galatians especially. There is a New Testament challenge from Judaizers, those who believe that keeping the law merited salvation. Right? And Paul's entire message in Romans and Galatians especially, right, is that you can't merit salvation. And he even has this phrase, what is it, Romans 11, right, where it has to be completely and totally of grace. Right? If works come alongside grace at all, it's no longer grace. All right? Grace is of such a nature that if you mix anything with it, it ceases to be grace. Right? And so the beauty of justification, the beauty of our salvation, is that God has freely done this to us. It is gracious, and it is apart from any work, any merit. Now, in the medieval period, there was a constant battle over the role of merit in salvation. And it came from two fronts. You have the medieval challenges there. And one front was God graciously accepts our best efforts. All right? So the idea went like this. We are in a sorry state. We need salvation. We're sinners. And so what we're going to do is we're going to do our very best to clean ourselves up. And then God sees that effort. God sees that best effort. And He comes along with His grace and then just kind of pushes us. All right? So God graciously accepts our best effort. So our efforts come first. And then God graciously accepts them. And He says, I'll bring you to the rest. All right? I'll finish the thing. All right? The other attack was that God is gracious first, but then our efforts cooperate with that. Right? So we have the same error, it's just another one comes first. Right? So either grace comes first and then our works, or our works come first and then God is gracious to us. Now, what we have there is a mixture of grace and works, which undoes grace. Right? It's a salvation by works. It is that God graciously accepting our best efforts is what Martin Luther had been reared under. Right? This is why he went through his monkery the way he did. If he would go and just do his best, God would accept him. But the thing is, he never felt God's acceptance. Right? Luther struggled deeply with sin. It was, you know, some funny accounts, at least from our perspective, not funny to him in the moment. But given his conscience, given his desire to be holy before God, to be accepted before God, he had an incredibly tender conscience. And so he would often go to his confessor, just multiple times a day, just confessing every little sin. And whenever he was there, I mean, we're not talking like the big sins. I mean, just everything. It's like, oh, you know, I did this with the wrong motive. I did this. And it got to the point where his confessor finally said, Luther, leave. And don't come back until you actually have something worthy of confessing. But that also paints a picture of what the time was really like. Because Luther grasped something his confessor didn't. That even the smallest sin is worth confessing before a holy God. Right? So here's the thing. If God is infinite, and God is holy, and God is just, right? Think of the smallest sin you've ever committed. How could you, being a finite person, do anything to make atonement for just that one? You can't. And so there has to be atonement made. Right? And Jesus Christ does that. And He is the mediator who, in His life, offered up a perfect obedience and said to His Father, here. And in His death, He fully paid for sin. And before His Father, He says, here. And for all those who trust in Him, the Father looks down and says, you're pardoned. You're accepted. Completely. Not just the big sins, but even the smallest sin. It's all pardoned. The righteousness is credited to your account. And that's the context in which Luther was making his struggles. And then there were Reformation challenges that Luther had to deal with and that other Protestants had to deal with, even within their own camp. There was obviously the Roman Catholic challenge. At the Council of Trent, which was the Catholic Church's response to the Protestant Reformation. Right? I'm going to back up here. Okay, the Catholic Church never had anything written official on justification, anything like that. Right? These Protestants come up there teaching this, and the Catholic Church is saying, oh, you've got this new teaching. You're doing all this. It's brand new. But they had to respond to it. They had to give something official. So the Council of Trent is the first official presentation of the Catholic Church's doctrine of justification. And what they teach is that God can declare one to be righteous only if one is actually intrinsically righteous. Right? So God can only declare somebody to be righteous if they are intrinsically righteous. Now, because the Council of Trent was their official position, this is what Roman Catholics teach today. Right? So in that sense, it's not just a Reformation challenge, it's also one of our contemporary challenges. Right? So they teach that at baptism, the water washes away original sin. And righteousness is then infused into the individual. Right? And then that righteousness increases as the individual then goes through his life depending upon the sacrament of the Mass. Right? So righteousness is infused. And I keep mentioning the word infused because that's not what we say. We say the word impute. Right? They teach that at baptism, the original sin, wiped away, they are given a righteousness inherent to them, to which then God then says, I declare you righteous. Right? So we have then a confusion of justification and sanctification. Remember, sanctification, we're made holy. Justification, we're declared to be holy. Okay, big, big difference. All right, so that is what the Reformers dealt with the Roman Catholic challenge. Then there were some challenges within Protestantism, and that would be really focusing on the role of good works in relation to salvation. And again, here was a slight confusing of justification and sanctification. There is a statement in the Confessions that came from the Reformation, and it would say this: faith is the alone instrument of justification. Justifying faith is never alone. Right? So as they tried to work through the justifying faith never being alone, they would talk about what is the role then of good works to the believer. And in doing so, they would often, or sometimes, confuse the two. Basically say that, yes, justification by faith alone, but in order to be justified, there still needs to be good works. Again, it's a slight confusion, right, of justification and sanctification. But again, we'll get a more detailed analysis of the proper definitive view on that. So, coming up to challenging schools of thought today, we have ecumenical documents. You remember ECT, the Joint Declaration of Justification that's happened within the last 20 years or so. There are some in the ecumenical movement who are trying to link with Rome and say basically the Reformation was unnecessary. It was just an unfortunate event that took place. There really is no substantive difference between Romanism and Protestantism. Right? And in this document, there is a generalizing of what justification is. Right? So justification has to do with pardon, and it has to do with salvation. But in this document, there's nothing at all about the imputation of Christ's righteousness to the believer. Right? And again, when you're not speaking in terms of imputation, you want to at least acknowledge a red flag there. Right? What do we mean by this pardon? How does this pardon come about? How does this acceptance come about? Right? So what they did is intentionally removed terms like infused and imputed. Right? So you have that. Then there is a particular challenge that really has been present in academic circles, and that's called the New Perspective on Paul. There's actually maybe new perspectives on Paul. And what this said is that Paul was not dealing with legalism. Right? The Judaism, his opposition to Judaism in Romans and Galatians especially, was actually had nothing to do at all with legalism. And it writes a lot about what's called Second Temple Judaism, the kind of Judaism that was prevalent and in existence during Jesus' day and in Paul's day. And there are various scholars who were propounding this, E.P. Sanders, N.T. Wright, and James Dunn. Right? And what they're having to say is basically that Judaism was actually a gracious religion. So Paul could not have been talking about legalism. So if that's the case, then everything we read about justification from Luther, from Calvin, from Bunyan, from all of these reformers and post-reformers was completely wrong, because they were interpreting Galatians and Romans wrongly, right? Because they were trying to interpret it personally, that I've got a tender conscience, I need to be accepted with God. Oh, Paul seemed to be writing about that. Great. Right? And so they're reading their experience into Romans and Galatians. Right? So that's what's called the new perspective on Paul. And in the last 5 to 10 years, I think there's been enough of scholarly writing against it to show that it's not accurate. So the old perspective is the right perspective. And with time restraints, I'm going to say something I've never said and said I would never say. So maybe I'm not going to say it. No, I'm going to keep my... Read Paul and Galatians in the context, and the old perspective is right. All right, we'll keep it. I was going to do something that would have not been good with Sola Scriptura, and that wouldn't have been a good way to celebrate Reformation Sunday. And I have no idea why I keep talking about it. The only thing worse than digging yourself into a ditch is doing it publicly. And that's the thing of the day. All right, so here we go. What they said is that Paul's discussion of justification had nothing to do with the doctrine of salvation at all. It had to do with the doctrine of the church. All right, so it was not a soteriological thing, it was an ecclesiological thing. All right, and so it had to do not with how one is accepted before God, but it has to do with who belongs into the church. And in short, what he said is, it's by God's grace that you get in, but it's by your faithfulness that you stay in. Right? So, with the new perspective of Paul, there is a works element. You get in by grace, but you stay in by your own faithfulness. Now, if that's the case, what happens when you're not faithful? You're back out, right? But then what does that do about God's grace? All right, so again, the end product depends ultimately on you. Right? If God's gracious gets you in, but you keep yourself in, then you are the one who determines his then declaration and his acquittal or condemnation at the end. You see? All right, so get in by grace. If I stay in, then he says, because of your works, you're acquitted. If I'm out, then he says, by your works, your bad works, you're condemned. So God's grace, getting rid of it, really is not the final say. But sola gratia, it's by grace alone, from start to finish. Right? This is what's so amazing about Romans 8. Right? What God did before time, he calls you in time, he justifies you in time, and then it says, whomever he did predestinate, whomever he did call, whomever he did justify, then he also will glorify. Right, so because of his grace, what's done at the start is guaranteed at the finish. Right, so then that's the new perspective on Paul in a nutshell. There's another challenge called the Federal Vision or Auburn Theology. And this is really a controversy that is primarily raging within Reformed denominations. Right? The Auburn Theology or Federal Vision is a reaction against what these individuals perceive to be an individualism gone bad. Right? What they see as a problem is you have in American Christianity too much of a focus on the individual, where you then have situations like, oh, I believe in Jesus, but I don't really have to go to church, I don't really have to do anything. And so the response then is, no, you need to be very tightly connected to the church, to the sacraments, and to these things. And so what they teach is that at baptism, you are united to Jesus Christ. right? And when united to Jesus Christ, you receive all the benefits of salvation. Justification, adoption, sanctification. Right? But then, if you're not faithful, if you apostatize or leave the church, then it's done away. All right, so the similarity with the new perspective is you get in by grace, you stay in by faithfulness. All right? But here you have more of an emphasis on the church. In this way, that Auburn Avenue, the federal vision, is very similar to Rome in many ways. All right? So you can have an infant who's baptized, and then it's interpreted, okay, he is then united to Jesus Christ. And then you can say, well, he's one of the elect. But then they refer to this, though, as conditional election. It's an election that you can lose. It's a union with Christ that you can lose. It's a justification and sanctification and adoption that you can lose if you don't remain faithful. Right? And this is, unfortunately, a blight upon Reformed denominations today. They're... There's one particular denomination that made an official study condemning this teaching on the top level, the General Assembly level, right? But then there have been various cases brought, you know, if I say heresy charges brought against individuals, and in the presbytery level, which is the smaller, they've been acquitted, right? So this issue is a very intense challenge right now within some churches. I hope and pray that this is brand new to you. And if you come across Federal Vision Auburn Avenue theology, I trust that it will be rejected. So those are some schools of thought, but what I want to mention again here is some areas of challenge. Sometimes the doctrine of justification is challenged in particular areas of theology or aspects of the doctrine, rather than, or maybe by someone who's not identified with any particular school. So it's like, I'm not part of any perspective, I'm not part of any federal vision, you know, I'm not a Romanist. But I want us to be aware that this doctrine can be attacked from many different angles. All right? And so the first challenge I'm actually putting as an unintentional misunderstanding, an unawareness. I would say that if there's any challenge that faces conservative Christianity today, it's probably this one. And it's not intentional. It's just never been taught. I don't know. Right? And this one may not attack the doctrine of justification directly, but it does affect, I think, the experience of the believer directly. Right? If you're not aware, right, of what Christ has fully done, there's going to be a lot of frustrations, I think, in the Christian life. And that's ultimately where I want to get with this brief Sunday school, is that having a grasp of what Christ has done, it's going to revolutionize the way we wake up every day. Because there's going to be days that you don't feel sin. Right? We still struggle with remaining corruption. Right? But if we, on a day-to-day basis, confuse our justification with our sanctification, we're going to be frustrated. There's going to be a lack of assurance. And so it's interesting that the doctrine of justification, which was the central point of the Reformation, produced the first fully developed doctrine of assurance. Right? If you are grasping, right, that your redemption is by God's grace, based on Christ's work to you, that His life and His death imputed to you, and that you are before God right now acquitted. I mean, that's amazing. Right? We've got Romans 8, right? No, there's nothing for no condemnation. Right? The opposite of to be justified is to be condemned.
But to not be condemned before God? I mean, that drives us on a daily basis to just relish in our redemption, to relish in what God has done for us. And so, it's not maybe a bad place to put it, areas of challenge, but I think there is an unawareness, popularly, right? And it's thrilling to be able to come to a church where that celebrates Reformation Day, and that is just suggestive of the fact that justification has been taught here. So you have much to be thankful for, right? Even in, you know, your local church here. But for us to be more aware of what it was that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, and that it's not up to us. We can't do anything to earn that. Right? Another area of challenge, just works. I think there's an element where we're all prone to want to contribute. We feel that inherently. There's something that is very surprising about grace. And God saying, no, I did it all. You can't contribute. All right. Christ's act of obedience. In some circles, this is rejected, that Christ's perfection is not imputed. Let me just quickly say that we ought to celebrate the fact that Christ's perfection has been imputed. By one man's disobedience, death came. By one man's obedience, life came. Right? If he did not obey, right, then his death is a moot point. Right? His death is successful because his life is. Right? And the entire work of the mediator is imputed and declared to us. And then reductionism. By this I mean, some say that justification is just pardon. Right? It's not less than pardon, but it's so much more. Right? It is pardon for sin, accounting, accepting, treating as righteous for Christ's sake, imputed, the imputation of his obedience and satisfaction. Now, facing the challenges. How do we face the challenge? One that I'd like to focus on. Preaching more fervently the doctrine of justification. That's to ministers, to teachers, to all of us, grasping more tightly the doctrine of justification and living more assuredly in light of the doctrine of justification. Right? If we all, as individual believers, if we as a church are grasping tightly to the doctrine of justification, fully aware of what it is, what the Scripture teaches about it, and we are living in the light of it, when we come across various challenges, we're going to be able to recognize them. Right? And we're not going to let anything rob us of that. Right? So, by God's grace, let us love what God has done for us even more. Let's close in a brief word of prayer. Our eternal God and Heavenly Father, we stand amazed that we can be in your presence. Lord, that we're able to commune with you even now with no condemnation because we have an access to you through Jesus Christ. Lord, we are so grateful and thankful to you that you have done this. Lord, that this is your work to us. Lord, we pray that we would be more conscious of our justification, of our standing and acceptance and pardon. Lord, and may that motivate us to do good works. We don't do good works, Lord, in order to earn your acceptance or even maintain your acceptance. Lord, we do them because we love you. We do them because of what you've done to us. So, Lord, we thank you for our justification. We pray that you would continue to sanctify us. Lord, we look forward to the day where we will be glorified, when we see Jesus and become like him as he is. And Lord, we are so grateful and thankful to you. Lord, bless this church. Lord, We pray that you would give to this church power. Lord, may it be a beacon and light in this community, we pray. We thank you for them in Jesus' name.